There was a story told by a little boy that when he was born, he was completely healthy, as far as anybody could tell. And did all little boy things little boy's supposed to do. And there's only one thing, that as he got old enough to talk, he never spoke, never said anything. And that really concerned his parents. Obviously, he must have been the first child, and they'd have thanked God for it. You don't mess with success, I'm going to tell you that right now. But they tried to get this kid to talk. They had no better sense than to do that. And they took him to the doctor and thought, well, maybe there's something on his vocal cords. And they had his vocal cords checked, and there was nothing on his vocal cords. So they thought, well, maybe he can't hear. So they took him to the doctor, and they checked his ears, and yes, he could hear. The kid just didn't talk. And they threatened him, and they tried to bribe him, and they tried to do everything they could. And years went by, and this kid just wouldn't say nothing. Like I said, see, they don't realize, you know, how fortunate they were. I tell people, I said, I'm not really worried about the four-letter words. I'm trying to find out the guy that taught my son the three-letter word. Why? Yeah. You know. Okay, let's go. We got to get going. Why? Well, because if we don't go right now, we're going to be late. Why? Well, because we've got to get over there. Why? So, man, if I ever catch that guy, he's in trouble, all right? Fortunately, I am a parent with experience. I can always fall back to the old standby. Because I said so. All right? That is the authorized version of parenthood. Okay? And there's no vote. There's no opinion poll taken. And Mr. Gallup never finds out. We just, we say, because I said so. And that will keep all of your baby teeth in your mouth as long as they should be. And so the kid grew, and he got to be about 5 or 6 years old, and still hadn't said a word. And one day his mom made some stew or something, you know, for supper, and kid came down, I guess that's what it was, for supper, and kid was a little bit late, and mom put a bowl of it in front of the man. The kid took one mouthful of it, and he put it down, made a terrible face, said, "That stuff is awful." Well, man, you know, now ordinarily a mother would be offended or bothered, but she was excited. First time in his life he ever spoke. Man, she was flat excited. Boy, I mean, she said, "What'd you say?" He said, "Mom, this stuff is terrible. I wouldn't give this to a dog. It's awful stuff." I mean, man, she said, she ran and got her husband, come here, listen. And he came running in the kitchen, says, "Tell him." He says, "Pop, don't eat this. This is awful." And they said, "Well, you mean you really could talk this? All these years you've never said anything. How come you never said anything up before?" And he said, "Well," he said, "up to this point everything was okay." Now, I said that to say this. Must have been something important to make that kid talk. Right? I mean, he must have figured up to that point everything was all right. And all of a sudden there was a reason for him to say something. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death and his burial and his resurrection, he was on this earth for 40 days. And then after 40 days and 40 nights on this earth, he ascended bodily back into heaven where he is right now, correct? Now, after that, some phenomenal and amazing and historic things happened. 10 days after he departed, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles while they were in the upper room. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in the languages, the people around them. And that was an amazing thing. That was Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit, kind of anointed the church. That was a historic moment that we've never gotten over, correct? But you know, when that happened, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven never said anything. You know, in the next couple chapters, 5,000 people get saved at one time. Now, I'm going to tell you, I like what Rex Harrison said. He said, "If I ever had a meeting where 5,000 people got saved at one time, I'd probably backslide and put it in the sword of the Lord." And and he said, "But could you imagine 5,000 people getting saved at one time?" And then another couple chapters later, 3,000 more get saved. You know, the Lord never says anything. Never comes back to say anything. Just doesn't say anything. You get over to Acts chapter 7, and you've got Stephen's sermon, and Stephen was a deacon in the church, and Stephen preached the message where everybody came forward. Just turned into a business meeting real quick. And they killed him. And the Bible says there at the end of that chapter 7, says he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand.
Amen.
Though he might have stood up for whatever reason, he never heard him say it. He didn't say anything. I mean, here was the first martyr of the church. The Lord stood up, but he never said anything about what was going on down there. Very next chapter, Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was the first time a Gentile ever trusted Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. That's good for us, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's good for us. That's where we got in the door, pal.
Yeah.
Now, we might have got sent, we might have moved us to say something. It didn't move God to say anything. And I began to wonder, I thought, you know, if something was important enough for Jesus Christ to say something after his ascension, it must be pretty important. You know, we've got people and fellowships and churches and camp meetings all get together to try to decide what's important, you know, what the Lord wants us to emphasize. Well, I just figured it like this. If it was important, if he could pass up those things and say something later, then whatever he emphasized, whatever provoked the Lord to speak after his ascension must be pretty important. Wouldn't you say? And I looked in my Bible, and ironically, I found 7 times that the Lord spoke after his ascension. And we're going to look at those tonight, and I'm going to say it at the beginning, if it was important enough to move Jesus Christ after his ascension, after having passed so many opportunities and so many milestones and so many landmarks and said nothing, if it was important enough to make Jesus Christ speak after his ascension, then if it's important to him, it ought to be important to us. All right? First time he speaks is Acts chapter 9. It says, verse 1, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now I want to say this to you tonight. When Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? He did not get saved. You say, wait a minute now. You've got to confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and he just called Jesus Christ Lord. He did not. You say, you don't believe that was Jesus Christ talking? Yes, I do. You don't think Paul called him Lord? Yes, I do. But he didn't even know who he's talking to. That's why he said, Who art thou, Lord?
Amen.
So, well, who was he calling Lord? He was calling somebody to knock him on his can and blind him in the middle of the road. That's who he was calling Lord.
Amen.
We'd call him Sir. All right? I mean, that's in those days, just out of due respect, when somebody had more power or authority than you, you called them Lord. Very same thing happens in verse 4 of the next chapter, Acts 10, when the angel shows up and Cornelius says, What is it, Lord? He don't know who this guy is, but whoever he is, man, he just wants to let him know, I know you got more than I got. And so when Paul says, Who art thou, Lord? He can't know it's Jesus because he's saying, Who are you? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now he knows.
Yeah.
Right? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Yeah.
People, when Paul says Lord that time, he gets saved.
Yeah.
Because that time when he says Lord, who's he calling Lord? He is acknowledging Jesus as Lord.
Yeah.
If he wanted to, he could have said, Hey, pal, I've been wanting to get my hands on you for a while. Right?
Yeah.
But he knew better now. And so he confesses Jesus as Lord and gets saved. That is why in the New American Standard Version or New International Version, the Apostle Paul goes to hell. The Apostle Paul does not get saved in a New American Standard Version or a New International Version. Because if you look at verse 5, and he said, And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 5 ends right there. in the New American Standard Version or New National. And it doesn't pick up until the end of middle of verse 6, where he says, "Arise and go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do." In a New American Standard Version, or New International Version, or New Revised Standard Version, the Apostle Paul never confesses that Jesus is Lord. He never gets saved. So you say, well, you know, King James Bible, good enough for the Apostle Paul, good enough for me. I'll bet you he'd use this to an NIV.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, buddy, you mess with the book all you want, you mess with his testimony, he might take it personal. But I want to say this, people, the first time that Jesus Christ spoke from heaven, somebody got saved.
Yeah, amen.
You pick that up? All right, I mentioned to you the other day how busy you are, right? I mean, we're all busy. If you have any doubts that I'm busy, ask me. I'm so busy I don't have time to tell you why I'm busy. But I would think that God was a little busy. Wouldn't you think God's busy? I mean, you stop and think, you know, we could all get down and pray right now, and everybody could pray an individual prayer. And around this world, people are meeting in meetings like this, in revival meetings, or the particular nights that they have their services. I mean, Christians are meeting who speak multitudes of different languages, right? And they get down on their knees, and they're all down on their knees right now, and they are praying, and the Lord has taken all of that in. He's got it all filtered out. I mean, we're not talking about AT&T. I called the Baptist church. They ended up talking to a mental ward. I'll tell you the truth. I know I dialed the right number, and they said this was some kind of mental health. So I said, well, it's close to a Baptist church. But anyway, so what? I said, man, look, you don't have to worry about getting the wrong connection. You have to worry about that. I'd say the Lord's a little busy, right? With all that, he's not too busy to come and win somebody to Christ. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. If it's important enough for Jesus Christ to do it, it's important enough for you to do it.
Yeah.
You don't have a valid excuse. Don't give me a stuff about how busy you are. I have a friend of mine. He lives in the Washington, D.C. area. I love him, man. His name's Hank. Hank has his own business. And Hank got in his pickup truck one Monday morning. He started going to work where he's going to go install a furnace. And he said, the Lord just kind of moved into that pickup truck and began to talk to me. And he said, Lord said, Hank, he said, I want you to go by and witness to Big John. And he said, you have to understand. He said, Big John, when we were in high school, Big John was the meanest bully you ever saw. And he said, he whipped about every guy in the school. And he said, if that wasn't bad enough, he didn't like me in particular. And so, you know, lest God had maybe forgotten that, Hank reminded him. And he said, Lord, he said, I've heard about Big John since we graduated. He said, he ain't got no better. The Lord says, yeah, I understand that. Go see him. Hank says, well, you know, Lord, your Bible says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And here I am, it's Monday morning, you know, and I am going to work. And the Lord said, yeah, you are. He said, but go on down and visit Big John. He says, you know, Lord, says, tomorrow night is visitation in our church. He says, you know, the Bible said they went two by two. And he said, I'll tell you what, first call I make tomorrow night, he said, I'll get me a partner, probably one with a 45, and he said, and we'll go visit Big John. And the Lord said, I want you to visit Big John now. So he did what any Christian would do. He prayed for the rapture. And he turned his truck toward Big John's house, and he said, I came around the corner of his street. He said, and down in front of his house, there was his truck out front of his house. Oh, man, I knew he was home. And he said, I parked my truck, and he said, I waited for the trumpet or something, you know, and nothing happened. He said, and so I went up, and I knocked on the door. Hey, nobody's home. The Lord said, knock on that door. Not here. He said, I was about to turn away. He said, I didn't hear him coming. He said, first, I felt him coming. He said, as that big man was striding across that house toward the front door, he said, that porch began to move up and down with every sight. I mean, man, I'm standing about a 5 on the Richter scale. He said, I saw behind that door mace, I saw the huge hulk of that big man. He said he reached with that big ball glove hand of his and grabbed that door. He said he opened that thing up, and he said it was not even just the look of Big John and the look he had on his face of when he opened that door that set me back. He said it was what he had in his hand. He said he swung that door open. He said, and I looked down in his hand, and there in Big John's hand was an open King James Bible. And John looked out at me and said, hey! He said, somebody told me something about getting saved, and I was looking for it in here. You know something about it, don't you? Come on in here and show me. He said, in 15 minutes, man, him and Big John were down at Big John's couch, and Big John trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What I'm saying to you tonight is this. If soul winning is important enough for Jesus Christ to make it all right, hey, if he can make it to visitation from heaven all the way down to earth, you can get here from where you live. Isn't that right? Don't you give him your excuse on why you can't be here. Don't you give your excuse on why you can't carry tracts, why you can't carry New Testament, why you can't win somebody Christ. I'm just not very good at talking to people. I bet you can talk about football. I bet you can talk about hunting and fishing. You ladies, man, you can swap recipes and talk all day long, but I'm going to tell you, listen, the world will go to hell while we're busy doing our little thing, and Jesus Christ went out of his way to tell somebody about himself. First time he ever spoke from heaven, he won somebody to himself. You don't think that's important? It was important at least once in your life.
Yeah.
Wasn't it? Why would you deny lost people out there now the privilege that you experienced? Somebody came after you, didn't they? Didn't somebody witness you? Didn't somebody pray for you? Didn't somebody call you? Didn't somebody ask you to come to church? My goodness, you meant something to somebody at one time. Can't someone mean something to you?
Yeah.
What if you'd be going to hell right now because the Christian that worked on you just got too busy one night?
Yeah.
Or how many people are already in hell now because we were too busy one night? People, the first thing I want to say is this. The first time that Jesus Christ spoke from heaven, somebody got saved. You know what that tells me? That tells me that's a lot more important than where you buy groceries. That's a lot more important than where you went to college. That's a lot more important than half of the junk that our brethren are splitting over. Listen, the Lord went out of his way and stopped somebody on the road to Damascus and won him to himself. So I believe he believes in winning people to Christ. He did it. Look down, if you will, to verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. This is the second time he speaks. Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Now let me stop and say this. I like the name of that street.
Yeah.
Even God likes Straight.
Yeah.
It didn't say the name of the street was Gay. Or queer or pervert. I mean, even God likes Straight. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
And God just says, let's have it straight. All right? If you'll find this guy, it's going to be where it's straight. And people, look, man, when you got to talk to somebody, give it to them straight. Now, that wasn't in my message, but I like that so much. I just kind of sprinkle that in there. Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Well, there's another statement. I mean, if you had just met Jesus Christ and he left you blind, you'll bet you'd be praying. I'll bet you'd be praying. I'll bet you'd be praying. I mean, you'd do like so many of us have done, man. You'd confess things you never did just to make sure everything was okay between you and God. And I've seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Now this is proof that Ananias was saved. The first thing he did when God told him to do something was give an excuse on why he couldn't do it. Well, if that isn't evidence of salvation, what is? I mean, he said, you're going to want you to do it nice? He said, now, Lord, you don't understand. You probably don't see. You're up there in heaven. You don't see it as well as I do down here. How many times have you said that? I tell folks, you know, you watch evening news, and you see this guy in a shirt and a tie, and he's talking about the floods in Texas. And so there was a flood in Texas. But then he says, now we're going to go to Frank, our man on the scene. Now, the man on the scene, this guy's important. And so, it shows Frank, he's about neck deep in water, and he says, and yes, Harry, the water is... I mean, this guy can give you a report, all right? I mean, he knows how bad the flood is. And, when somebody has a problem, we say, oh, yeah, big problem. But, boy, when you're there, one looks like a recession to everybody else, a depression to you. And you say, hey, Lord, I'm the man on the scene. And I said, hey, you're up there in heaven, but you ought to see what it's like when you got flesh and blood. This guy's a bad dude. Blind or not, he's still bad news. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The second time that Jesus Christ speaks from heaven, somebody got called.
Yeah.
Now I want you to know tonight, people, listen, I believe in the call of God on a man's life.
Amen.
All right? Now I know that in the church there are diverse offices and diverse jobs. I know that, you could have the Sunday school superintendent, and I can understand that you can have a deacon, and I can understand that, you get your building, and you can have a janitor, and you're going to have this ministry, and bus ministry, and parking lot attendant ministry, and women's missionary, get the food ready for the missionary ministry. And I'll tell you what, I'm up to here with everybody else's call.
Yeah.
Because I don't find a call in this book, but a call to preach. Now, that preaching may manifest itself as a missionary. It may manifest itself as a pastor. It may manifest itself as an evangelist. So I'm going to tell you something, people. Listen, I don't appreciate people get up there and trumpeting you. Well, God's called me to teach this class, pastor. Don't you tell me I can't teach it. God's called me to teach it. Listen, I don't think much of a call when it didn't cost you nothing. You find somebody got called in this book and they left what they were doing. You'll find Peter saying, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll fish a little bit and preach a little bit. God said, and go fish. If you don't want to preach, then go fish. Amen. When God calls somebody, hey, listen, buddy, you think I do this for a job? If God had not intercepted me, I would be somewhere on the other side of Ohio. I'd have me about a 3 or 4 stall garage, and I'd be sitting on top of the world by now. After 20 years in doing body work, I'd be sitting on top of the world, and I wouldn't worry about offerings, and I wouldn't worry about mileage, and I wouldn't worry about gas prices, and I wouldn't worry about Pennsylvania potholes. I wouldn't worry about my black kids teaching them in the house. I wouldn't worry about them having to be in a service every night of their life. I wouldn't worry about those things at all. You know what happened to me? God called me to go do what I'm doing. And I'm just a little jealous of everybody. Well, you know why? I just feel called to do it. Well, I just believe that. Look, do what you want to do. And do what you want to do. That book says, man, what you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and do it the best you can. But I believe in the call of God on the hand of a preacher. I believe in that. Now, I've heard people say, oh, well, I think, every man that's saved ought to be preaching. Well, you're wrong.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
You're wrong. You know, one of the greatest detriments to Christianity today is there are churches that are pastored by good deacons.
Yeah, yeah.
There are men who would back a pastor and be an excited man and a man to help a pastor and a man to help a ministry. But you know what happened? I'll tell you exactly what happened. The pastor won an honorary doctor's degree. And he knew if he could take that excited deacon and ship him off to his Bible college where he got his where he graduated from, his good old alma mater, and sent enough of them down there that down there they'd notice what a great work he was doing up there. Hey, this guy don't care what happens to his people as long as about 3 years from now somebody calls him down and says, oh, this man sent us many students. He's doing great work for God. Let's give an honorary doctor's degree. But what's happened now is some good men who would have been good deacons in that church have gone out, now they're behind pulpits. And you know what? They're where they don't belong, and they become tyrants. They become totalitarian. They become dictators. You know why? Because somebody put them there, and God didn't. I've often thought that we need more preachers, but I want you to know that we need fewer preachers. If God would get rid of every preacher that's preaching today that he didn't call, the people that want to hear preaching might go to the ones that were. Now, I believe that the call of God is important. You know how I know it's important? It's the second time Jesus Christ ever spoke from heaven. He talked about a call. And he called somebody to the ministry. I wonder if you will look to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We find the Lord talking again. It amazes me, and you probably will notice, that the majority of times the Lord spoke after his ascension, he spoke to Paul. Boy, he ain't never honored none of us that way, pal. But Paul is in the middle of trouble, and there's some people giving him a hard time, and it says this in verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. People, I want to say that the third time that Jesus Christ spoke from heaven, somebody got encouraged to do the work that he wanted them to do. I tell people this, and please listen, because this may help you. Don't ever hesitate to do what you know you should because of an assumed reaction you think is going to happen. In other words, you say, oh, well, with that, yeah, but if I witness to them, they're just going to blow up. How do you know? How do you know? And you know, it's very easy for us to say, well, if I go there, we'll just starve to death. Look, people, if God tells you to do something, you know what you ought to do? You ought to do what God tells you to do. I remember my son John. He wanted to pass track. And we were down in Georgia, and we were in a grocery store. And he figured, man, what's more benign than the little old ladies that run them cash registers? I mean, man, you know, even if he didn't like it, he figured he could outrun it. And he was little. He was down about, maybe 7 or 8 years old. And he wanted to pass this lady a track, so he asked, he said, Pop, he said, could I give the lady at the counter a track when we were getting, I said, sure. So I gave him a gospel track. There was a little old lady, we got in the counter, and when the lady in front of us was still on the line, this lady went on break. Believe it or not, that store had hired a white gorilla. I mean, this guy looked like he didn't know that you cooked hamburger before you ate it, you know? I mean, he came to that cash register, and he looked like the last thing in the world he ever wanted to do was operate a cash register. I mean, this guy had bushy hair and big pork chop. He looked like Andre the Giant, only about 5'11", you know? I mean, just mean and ugly, and he was putting fingerprints and that, but... I mean, the bread got crushed, the eggs got broken, he didn't care about nothing. And as John looked up and saw that fellow and realized we were next, I can still remember him holding that track up to me and saying, mate, you know, I mean, hey, when you're 8 years old, your life goes past in front of you several times. I mean, man, he'd had it all memorized, just 3 or 4, about the fifth time through, he realized this was crazy, he didn't even have enough for a full-length movie, and he says, maybe you better give this to it. And I knew that if my son did not, if that intimidated my boy out of passing that track, he never would. I also knew that guy'd kill me. So I said, no, son, No, this is gonna hurt you more. It's gonna hurt me. And I gave him that track, and I said, "You give him that track." And we got up there, you know, and that guy punched it. And of course, there's John doing what any Christian would do, praying for the rapture. And we got done, and John, man, I mean, with all the fear and trembling of an 8-year-old, he said, "Sir," the guy goes, "What?" He said, "Could I give you something to read when you have the time?" The guy never said enough, just took it out of his hand, snapped it out of his hand. He opened up and looked at it. Looked over my son, he said, "Sure." Smiled, but he said, "Thanks." Now, everybody would have the same reaction. Everybody would think, "Oh no, I better not, because," right? How many people are going to hell because that demon told you that? You know what you ought to tell them? "Why don't you go to hell?" Say, tell who that? The demon. No, not the guy you don't pass traction. I do. I just say, "Why don't you go home?" Same thing. If you go and you do what God told you to do, if God told you to witness to somebody, you witness to them. If God told you to do right, you do right. I knew a man one time. He was in my church, and he called me up. He said, "Preacher," he said, I've got a problem. He said, "I've got to talk to you." I went over where he was at. I said, "What's the problem?" He says, "Well, the IRS wants to talk to me down in Florida." And I said, "What's up?" He said, "I sold my airplane." I said, "Well?" He said, "Well, I," he said, "I told him I sold it for $1,000. And that's a little less than I sold it for." I said, "What did you really sold it for?" He said, $10,000. I said, "Yeah, that's all my left there, yeah." And he said, "Then the guy that bought it used it for flying drugs in, and they got busted, and it got back to them that, you know, they'd paid $10,000, and it was set on my income tax that I got $1,000. And he said, "Now I've already told, you know, I've already figured out that I'm going to tell them that I didn't know and that I was there." And I said, "Wait a minute, pal." I said, "You know what you need to do?" He said, "What?" I said, "You need to walk in there and tell those guys, fellas, I'm a crook. I tried to cheat you out of income tax on $9,000. He says, "No, throw me in jail." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "Don't you know they're waiting for you to walk in there and lie to them? I mean, they're waiting to hear you tap dance and stammer and stutter and come up with some stupid excuse." I said, "You know what they're not ready for?" I said, "They're not ready for the truth." I said, "Go on in there and tell them this. Gentlemen, I said I sold this plane for $1,000. I sold it for $10,000. I kept the $9,000. I did not pay income tax on it. I tried to cheat you out of that income tax." Oh, man. If he'd have known that's what he's going to hear, he wouldn't have called his preacher. And the fateful day came, you know. He flew on down to Florida to meet with these IRS agents. And he was down there, you know, and a couple days later, he came back and he called me up, and I said, Preacher! What happened? He said, "Guess what happened?" I said, "Tell me." He said, "I went there." He said, "I did what you told me to do." He got one this morning. No, and he said, yeah, he's still breaking rocks. Anyway, I said, "What did they say?" He said, "These two guys looked at each other with a look of disbelief, man." He said, "They couldn't believe that I'd told them the truth." And he said, "They've worked it out so that I can make payments on my income tax, what I owe them, and the penalty." And he said, "I'm off clean." He said, "I don't have anything to worry about." He said, "I'm sure glad you told me to tell the truth." Yeah. Don't you ever hesitate to do what God wants you to do because of what you assume will happen.
Yeah.
And here was Paul, and he heard all the problems out there, and he heard all of the voices out there, and he heard the people that didn't want to hear what he had to say, and he was afraid of what was going to happen to him. But listen, the Lord showed up and said, "Paul, don't you worry about a thing. You just get up and say what I want you to say, and worry about nothing." Hey, look, man, Jesus Christ spoke from heaven when he said it. I think he was going to back you. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I may upset you. Now, you know I'm concerned about that. Verse 3. Paul is saying, "Now I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. For such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I'm going to stop for a second. Let me say this. Probably none of you have one. You know, you talk to people, and I mean, they come up with, you know, well, I've got athlete's foot, and, you know, I've got lumbago, and I get migraine headaches, and I guess, I hear myself, "Well, preacher, I guess that's just my thorn in the flesh." I doubt it.
Amen.
I doubt it. "So what do you reckon it is?" "Well, some years ago I broke my neck. My neck hurts every day." "So that must be your thorn in the flesh." "No, that's a pain in the neck." That's what that is. "So why do you think this is my thorn in the flesh?" Paul was given that thorn in the flesh because he had just been to heaven. He had just visibly seen God, talked with him personally, and when he got back here, God didn't want him exalted above measure. I doubt you have reached that point in your spiritual pilgrimage. All right? And I thought, this hip, it really hurts. It's just me. It must just be my thorn in the flesh. No, it's just a bad hip. It might just be old age. You know, I don't know what it is. But it's not. I doubt it's your thorn in the flesh. Well, that was free also. Verse 8, look at this. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He's no different than you.
Yeah.
We like comfort. We don't like discomfort. We don't like pain. I like what one preacher said. He said, "Amen." He said, "I'm built for comfort." He said, "I ain't into this pain and suffering." And so Paul, like you, now listen, man, Paul had some power with God, didn't he? And I imagine his first prayer was something like yours when you lose your car keys and can't find them in a minute or two. It's, I know, help. And so he said, "Lord, look, you know, I got this little problem of flesh. Just kind of take care of it, would you?" You're calling, get that? More, some time went by, and Paul thought maybe, you know, God was a little too busy. And this time, he might have got down his knees. This time, he might have gone through the form properly. This time, he might have explained to God how he could have functioned so much better without this pain. Now, I reckon that third prayer was a prayer. If Paul had prayed in his life, I believe that third time, buddy, he went to God. You know, people, all kidding aside, I have gone to God and confessed things I didn't do just to make sure there was nothing else between me and him, because I was getting nothing but a busy signal. And Paul went to God the third time, and this time he got an answer.
Yeah.
He answers this in verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." This time when the Lord spoke to him, he got what every Christian needs. He got a good, healthy no.
Yeah.
I will tell you something, people. You better get it straight. Let's be honest. I don't believe there's a person here that likes to get no. I don't care how old you get. I don't care how wise you get. I don't care how humble you get. I don't care how patient you get. You come to the preacher with this great idea.
Amen.
Unfortunately, God spoke to you and forgot to get a hold of him. Amen. And you say, "Oh, preacher, listen, man." And he says, "Nah, Nah. I don't think we'll do that. Hey, you need to hear and know as much as your children.
Amen.
Did you ever stop and realize some of the messes you'd be in if God would have said yes to some of the things you've asked Him? Now you look back. There have been a couple of, you know what they say, hindsight is 20/20. There have been a couple of forks in the road where you just told, I mean, you just knew it had to be God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And everybody knew it was God but God, right? Yeah. I even had a book, chapter, verse. Listen, I tell people, I said, man, you can find all kinds of things in the Bible. I said, several people have found the date in the rapture in the Bible and God hadn't even found it. He apparently missed a lot of good Bible study. Didn't he? I bet he looked back there in 1977, but Lord, come on. What in the world was in there? And then 1980, another guy said, oh, it's 1980. Huh? I didn't want to put that in there. And then 1988, God said, really, 88 weeks. 88 weeks. I don't found one. And then a world famous Bible scholar said, 89. God said, really, Pete said that? He said, wait a minute. He said, I better check this out. I'm not his buddy. Nah, I'm fat. You know what? Listen, people. This time when God spoke from heaven, He said no. Now, I understand how desperate your situation can get. I remember 1984. It was 1984. I was pastoring. And I'm sorry for saying it too often. But my neck does hurt me. But, you know, whatever they did, you know, they broke it. I broke it and they didn't find out for 2 months. And if you broke your arm and didn't find out it broke for 2 months, you can imagine what it'd be like. Never be right again. And so whatever was wrong, it's really not on straight. I don't know if you ever, sometimes it kind of tilts. But I got to read you, see. You know, when they say Gip's head on it ain't on straight, say, that's right. But the doctor did that. But whatever it was, it would affect my right arm the most, and my right arm would go to sleep, and I'd get pains. It would shoot through my right forearm, and sometimes I could feel flies walking on the hair of my arm, but they weren't there. Or I'd lose where I couldn't get a grip, and sometimes both arms would bother me, and by 1984, I had pain like that about 25 out of 30 days. Now, folks, the fact is, you know what that'll do? That'll drive you insane.
Yeah.
Now, for me, that's not a long drive. That's a short putt, I know. But I used to get in my office some days at my church, and I'd sit there for about 4 or 5 hours just holding my arms and rubbing them, and I'd say, God, look. I thought probably said, God, look. I said, I'm not asking. If you want me to have pain every day, I can take pain every day, but I said, this is going to drive me insane. And I said, if I go insane, I'm no good to you or me. But I've been to chiropractors, man. I mean, they've turned it, twisted it, hung weights off of it. I mean, they did it. The only therapy I hadn't had was put a rope over a low limb and swat the horse, which I was contemplating. And I remember our men's prayer meetings, we used to meet at 7 o'clock on Saturday. At 6 o'clock on Saturday, we'd meet for a football game. That way we had something to pray about. And so I remember one particular Saturday, brother, I mean, the end of June, and we were out there playing, and I love playing football. I told you, man, I like aggression. I just like to get out there and hit people, get hit, doesn't bother me at all. And it was that proverbial last play of the game. Now, honest, I didn't mind running. I'd run it, and so he said, preacher, run the ball. Hey, give me the ball. You ain't never seen Gip running. He's scared, brother. And so I had the ball, man. I made it to the goal line when a guy hit me on the right side. And another one of my guys hit him. But I'm right at the goal line, but I can't get in. So what I did was I snapped around backwards, and I'm just going to fall right into the goal. I put these two guys on my left shoulder, and I didn't notice the tracks before, but a freight train came in from across the field and hit me while I was off balance and hit me in my right side. I'm telling you, I heard a crack like a 2x4. I had about 1,000 ice picks in my left arm, and I went down. I got the touchdown. Maybe I should. So I'm laying there, brother, and I am writhing in pain, and my arm was paralyzed. I tried to lift it, and this is all I get. And I'm laying there, you know, and I said, guys, I'll not tell you this. But I said, this is how it felt when I broke my neck. And I said, I think we got to take the preacher to the hospital. And so they took me over to Auburn Veterinary Hospital. That's about what it was. And they x-rayed me, and they said, no, it's not broken, it's just badly stoned. Well, it took about 3 months before these fingers finally got back. Muscle tone and all came, you know, where I could do all the things I had to do. And it took about 3 months to get these fingers back. But you know, some people, from that day to this, I've had pain in my arms more than 12 times. I don't think I've had them 12 times from then to now. Now, I have pain in my neck every day. But I'll tell you what, I sure appreciate that adjustment. Now, I have to tell you the truth. That's the day I retired from football. And it wasn't because I'm afraid of getting hurt. I just figured, why mess with success? You know, I mean, something got moved where it had to be, and I'm going to leave it right where it's at. But people, you go to God, and you take your problems, and you take your woes, and you take your grief, and you take your crises, and God never handles them the way you thought he should. Amen. Isn't that right?
Amen. Amen.
And you say, news for you. I am so happy for you because I know you might be right smack dab in the middle of a crisis that you think is going to just, you're about to go out that door and never come back to this church. But I'm going to tell you right now, whatever that crisis is, I know His grace is sufficient to get you through it. You say, well, and look, if you drop out, don't you blame God. You let Him down, He did not let you down. Well, I know He did not play by your script. I tell folks, I say, I've been saved 20 years. For 20 years, I've been trying to get God straightened out. I've written the script, sent him on to heaven, knew exactly how it should be taken care of, and he has ignored me. Tears up the scripts and goes on doing just what he wanted to as though he were God.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
He will ignore you. He will not do what you want. He will not do it the way you thought it should be. And in the end, as even now you may not understand. But you don't have to understand. All you have to know is, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, this time when God spoke to me, it must mean a lot to him. He spoke from heaven. You ever been that far down? You ever been down there so low that you could look up and see Jeremiah's feet in the mud? I'm that low, pal. Yet he said, my grace is sufficient. What I'm telling you tonight is, I don't care how deep your hole is, I don't care how depressed you are, I don't care where you say, I've got no place to turn. Listen, you turn the same place you always turn. You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's not doing what you want him to do, then take no for an answer. But just remember that his grace is sufficient to get you through. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul's in trouble, been arrested. He was in the temple in Acts chapter 21. Of course, the Lord had tried to head him off, sent him a couple of prophets. You know, it's kind of like, and I know it's a joke, but you heard it, about the fellow who was down in the flood, and the sheriff came and said, hey, the water's going to keep on rising, and we're just coming in here to get everybody out, so you may as well just come on out with us. You know, the water's up to his porch, and the sheriff comes up in the boat. He said, oh, no, that's okay, Sheriff. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, the Lord will take care of me. Suit yourself, pal. And off they go, and boy, the water rises till it's finally up above the second floor, and this guy's out on his roof, and the boat comes by again, another guy in a boat. Said, hey, pal, he said, water is still rising. He says, here we are. I said, come on, let's get you off this roof. He said, oh, sorry, fella. He says, I'm a Christian. So the Lord will take care of me. Man, the water rises, till finally the guy's standing on top of his chimney. And a boat comes by, and this guy's waist deep in the water. He's just standing in the middle of the water. Another boat comes by and says, hey, buddy, he says, you look like you need some help. Here, man, we got room in the boat. He says, that's right, fella. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, the Lord will take care of me. And all right, off they went. The water rose until finally that guy couldn't keep his grip anymore, and he was taken by the current, and he drowned. They get up to heaven. Now, a look of surprise on his face, kind of indignant, he looked at God, and he said, hey. He said, I drowned. He said, I thought you'd take care of me. Or he said, what'd you want, stupid? I sent you 3 boats. That's the truth. And 3 times on his way to Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul got stopped by somebody. Said, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Paul had no business getting to Jerusalem, getting down to jail. So he wore up. He said, what do you want, stupid? I told you 3 times, don't go there. Paul didn't heed any one of those warnings. Now he's in the... He was in the temple. It says this in verse 17. Chapter 22, verse 17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Look over to verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. People, this 5th time that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to somebody from heaven, he gave them a warning. You ever been warned? I am so embarrassed. Because if there's anything, I've just never gotten down, but I always understand the warning after it's too late. But haven't you ever had the Lord say, don't go in there? That's right, yeah. So, you know, wake up. Haven't you ever had the Lord just say, don't say that? But the Lord, no. I saw him. He just turned me loose. You know something, people? Time and again, the Holy Spirit from God has come down and warned you what you shouldn't do. But because it was not the sound of a trumpet, because it was not the blaze of a fire, because it was not the earth-moving power of an earthquake, we ignored it until it was too late. Isn't that right? Your preacher was saying, he asked me the other day, he says, honestly. He said, come on, Sam. He said, honestly. He said, how does a man put super glue in his eye instead of eye drops? I said, I'll tell you how you do that. I said, you get up in the middle of the night, you don't want to, you're too much of a man to turn the light on. And I said, I believe as you grab that super glue and take the lid off of it, God says, why don't you turn the light on? No, I said, I'll need two. I believe that. You say, why do you believe that? Because I've done the same thing. No, I don't mean that I put super glue in my eye, but people, I have ignored the warning of God just like you have. Isn't that right? You know, some of you are sitting here scarred and bumped by some of the things that happened in your life, and you're complaining about why did God let it happen. Yet, you know what? Before it ever happened, he told you, don't shut your mouth. Don't go in there. Don't say that. You come over here. Listen, people, do you realize what a God of love it is that just heads you off before you make a new design on the wall with your head and just said, don't say that. Some years ago, my parents were lost. My father had 3 cameras. Don't ask me why a man would own 3 cameras. I don't know why. He's got black and white color, and I don't know what the third would be. But he had 3 cameras, and even he realized he didn't need 3 cameras. And so one day he said, Sam, he said, do you have a camera? I said, no. He says, here, I will give you this camera. My father and I were not particularly close. I was glad to have gotten something from him. I appreciate it. One day, my father was over our house, And he saw that camera sitting on the shelf, and he said, "Oh, that's where that camera is." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you borrowed this camera. You didn't give it back." Now, I'm sorry, folks. I'm a man. I'm not pushy about a lot of things, but when I'm right, you're in trouble. I tell folks, look, I try to be nice as I can, but I said, you don't want to see me when I'm right because it'd be ugly. I will be ugly. And I said, "No, Pop." I said, "You gave me that camera." "Oh, no, no." He said, you borrowed this camera and didn't bring it back." I said, "No, you gave me that camera." I said, "I didn't borrow it." I said, "I didn't need it." And I said, "You lent it to me." He said, "No, no." He said, "That's right, that's right." So I won. I was going over to my parents' house one day. It was a summer day, and as I pulled in the backyard and I was getting out of the car, I heard my dad through the kitchen, open kitchen window saying, "Oh, here comes my Christian son." And my mom said, "Now, John," he says, "well, he stole my camera." I went in. I had my fellowship. I left. When I left, I didn't go home. I went straight to the store and I bought a camera. I went home. My wife said, "What you got in the box?" I said, "A camera. Dark camera." She says, "Well, we are." I said, "No." I said, "I'm taking that back to my father." And I said, "I want you to know something." I said, "Well, I'm not only giving him back that camera, but I said, I am unloading my wagon." They said, "Oh, aren't you afraid you'll send him to hell?" There ain't no hell number two, people. When a person needs spank, they need spank, whether they're lost or whether they're saved. I've seen the day when my mother tried to drive a wedge between my wife and I. I said, "What'd you do?" I stood on her head verbally. I mean, she shot her mouth off one time about "she." And I said, "Well, you better get it straight, Mom." I said, "She that you're talking about is my wife." And I said, "I love her." And I said, "She's going to do what I want her to do." And I just poured and said, "What if she went to hell?" That's too bad. Because my marriage wasn't going to go there.
Amen.
I'll say to you, man, if you're stupid enough to let your mother or father come between you and your wife, you ladies, if you're stupid enough to let your mother or father come between you and your husband, you're stupid.
Amen.
You say, "What if they go to hell?" Let them go. And so I headed over to that house. Brother, I mean, it was one of them cases where I was already steaming. I knew I wouldn't have to think, rehearse it. I mean, once I took the lid off, brother, we were going to blow. I had that camera in my hand. I parked my car. I got out of the car. And I remember putting my hand on the door and outside door of that house. God said, "You going to give your dad that camera back?" I said, "Sure I am." He said, "You going to tell him all?" I said, "Sure I am." God said, "Give him the camera and shut up." I like to crush that doorknob in my hand. If every man needed spank, my father needed spank. I said to God, "I'll do what you told me to do." My jaws were so stinking tight, I could hardly, I mean, buddy, I squeak when I talk. I walked into that house and I said this, nicest I could. I said, "Hey, Dad." I said, I brought back your camera. I said, "I'm sorry, I misunderstood you. I thought you gave it to me." And I said, I'm sorry. I said, "I brought it back." He said, "Oh, no, that's all right. You can keep it."
Yeah.
There wasn't no way I was keeping that camera now, pal. Hey, you can keep it. I said, "I want that camera." And I said, no, that's right. I said, I already got us one. I said, "You keep that camera." I said, "I got to go now." And I got my car, and I put new finger grip places on the steering wheel. And I drove, and I said, "Boy, God, I don't know why you didn't let me tell him. I don't know why you didn't let me tell him. He needed told. I don't know why you let me tell." I did not know why God did not want me to tell my father off until the next day. The next day it was 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. The phone rang where we were staying. My wife answered the phone. My dad, he said, "Is Sam there?" Mom said, "Yeah." And I came down, I took the phone in my hand, and my dad said, "Son, are you sitting down?" I said, "No." He said, "Sit down, son." I sat down. My father said this. He said, "Son," I had only one brother. He said, "Your brother was killed in a motorcycle car accident just an hour ago. I heard my father do something I'd never heard him do all my life. He began to weep and cry over that phone, and he said, "Now you're the only son I've got." And I thought, yeah, Pop, and 24 hours ago, I was going to burn that bridge. But God stepped in there and just said, now I'm going to tell you, people, listen, Sam Gipp doesn't always listen. I'm so stinking stupid, got lumps on my head, scars all over me, because so many times God said, don't say it. Just look, man, just shut up, just step outside. One time, thank God, man, he just stepped in front of me and said, don't say it. I said, okay. And then I found out why. Is this a gracious God that would head us off before we make a mess out of things?
Yeah.
It's a gracious God who'd say, don't go there. You know you don't belong there. You know what? The majority of you, if you've ever been in trouble, you know what? You can look back and you can remember a warning from the Holy Spirit that said,
amen,
you better get out while you can, bud.
Yeah.
You know how important that is to God? It's so important that he could watch 5,000 people get saved and never come down and say amen. But he'd come down there and see one of his kids. Say, oh man, stay out of there. Stay out of there. Oh, go over there, man. Look with me to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. This time when the Lord speaks is one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in the Bible. Do you remember what happens in Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi. Silas is with him. They're preaching. They're doing things. A demon-possessed woman comes up there and tries to add to the sideshow. And Paul casts the demon out of her, and what happens? Well, he gets arrested. They take those fellows, they about rip their clothes off of them and whip them 39 times. You know, Paul had five times, he had a whipping that was 39 stripes. Five separate times, he took 40 stripes, save one. That's a lot of beats. For what? For the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Then they threw him in the innermost stocks, and they said that those innermost stocks were made two ways. They were made so that they were very tight and painful. And they were made so that there was no way that you could lay down. Now, what probably happened was after he was whipped, they probably threw him in there and he rolled around on the hay and the dirt, got that all on his back. Then him and Silas were put in those innermost stocks. And there they were, and at midnight, what were they doing?
Yeah.
Man, they were singing and praising God, right? What did God do? God said amen so loud that there's an earthquake.
Yeah, amen.
Busted the place open, and before the night was over, they had led the jailer to the Lord. They had led his family to the Lord and baptized the whole bunch of them. In Acts chapter 23, Paul's in jail again. But Paul is not in jail for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is in jail for not heeding the warning that we've just looked at. I want to show you the wisdom of Paul. You want to see the wisdom of the Apostle Paul? They're about to whip him, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now remember, you know that all five of those whippings that he had before, if he'd have said he was a Roman before they whipped him, he wouldn't have got them. But he took them for the Lord. He'd get something on the other side for that, right? This one wasn't for Jesus. This one was for Mr. Stubborn. And you know what he said? He said, I don't do this because I like it. You know, up to the right. Yeah, oh yeah, right there, yeah. I mean, he didn't go through these whippings because it kept him in good shape. And so he was about to get a whipping. He's going to get 39 stripes for which he was going to get nothing on the other side. I mean, he's going to get up to glory, and the Lord's going to say, Paul, this is what you get for that beating, number one. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is for beating, number two for me. Huh. Thank you, Lord. This is for beating, number three. Oh, this is great. And this is for four. Wonderful. This is for five. Thank you, Lord. Lord, isn't there something for number six? Now, I don't have any record of saints. Lord, I know I got saved. I know.
I got sick.
Yeah, but dummy, you got those five for me. You got over six for you. That's true. So Paul is stupid. He says, you're going to whip a man that's a Roman and uncondemned. You know what he was saying? He knew he was going to get out of the beat. And look what it says, verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn. Buddy, look at that. Then straightway they departed from him which would have examined him. Now they let him alone. You know why? Because he wasn't stupid enough to get a beating when it was for him and not for the Lord. But people, listen, you know where he goes from here? He goes to his jail cell. Now, there is a remarkable difference between the jail experience of Apostle Paul in Acts 16 and the jail experience of Apostle Paul in Acts 23. In Acts 16, he's there for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 23, he's there for his own stubbornness. Here he's been beaten, thrown in the stocks, thrown in the innermost prison. Here he's doing fine, right? You think he'd be rejoicing. Here he's singing.
Yeah.
People in Acts chapter 23 in that jail time, in that jail cell, you don't find any singing. The Apostle Paul's not singing. You know why? Because he doesn't have the joy of the Lord. You know why? Because he's out of the will of God.
Yeah.
In Acts 23, you don't find any singing. You don't find any rejoicing. You don't find any earthquake. You don't find anybody getting saved. Buddy, he is just like some old jailbird who, looking back at the three times somebody stopped him and said, don't go, don't go, don't go. Looking back at the time when the Lord said, don't go, get out. And now he's here for himself. People, you want to see the most amazing verse in the Bible on the grace of God. Is found in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And people, this sixth time that Jesus Christ spoke from heaven, somebody got reconciled to God. But you know what's the most amazing thing about that? It wasn't Paul that hit the altar. It wasn't Paul that initiated getting right. It was not Paul that initiated the reconciliation. People, it was the Lord.
Yeah.
Why on earth? You know, I tell people, I believe God loves colors. I really do. I mean, you get a book on fish and you'll find fish all different colors. Isn't that right? You get a book on animals, you'll find animals all different colors. You get a book on birds, you'll find birds of all different colors. This past, I guess it was winter in December, we were in Arizona and we were in Tucson. They have a desert museum there. And we went to that desert museum and they have this one part. They got all these wild animals and all this other stuff. Then there's one area where you go into this room and it's all dark. And on one wall and another one, all it is behind glass is stone, rock. People, but you know, the rocks they mined out of Arizona, but you can believe it. Now, Arizona is a desert. You never thought, man, it is a desert, all right? I mean, everything has points and stickers and pins. You go in that room, there are rocks of every color imaginable. I mean, it's the most amazing thing I've ever. I mean, there are bright orange rocks. There are bright green rocks and velvet blue rocks and white rocks and ebony black rocks. And red rocks and bright yellow rocks. I mean, just every color imaginable. And I look at that and I think, I told my wife, I said, I always knew God liked color. He even did it. You know, I said, you know, I told my wife, I said, I'll bet you when the Lord created this earth, those were on top. I don't think he put them there. I don't think he buried them. I'll bet the earth that Adam and Eve walked was absolutely breathtaking. I'll bet they walked through a garden path of bright green and velvet and light green and blue and red and burnt orange and yellow. And why I believe that, and I think after he cursed it, man, he just flipped it all upside down. I explained all that stuff. It's going, whoop, whoop. But you know something? I can understand God just sitting back and looking at the rocks and looking at the animals because of the colors and everything, but can you tell me on earth why he wants fellowship with us? It doesn't even make sense, does it? You say, oh, well, I'm a pretty nice guy. How many times you let him down? How many times you break his heart? You know, I look forward to getting up to heaven because when I get to heaven, I'll have a body. I won't even be able to hurt him by accident.
Yeah.
I mean, I won't even be able to do one thing by accident. I mean, listen, people, I'm telling you the truth. I've hurt my Savior intentionally. Let's not say they were all mistakes. I'm just like you. I've done things intentionally that broke his heart. But you know something, folks? Sometimes when I was trying to do the best I could, I still dropped the ball. What I'm telling you tonight is when I get the glory, I wouldn't even be able to hurt him by accident. But folks, here was a man, and I'll bet that jail cell was dark. And I'll bet you, listen, I'll bet you that singing wasn't even in the Apostle Paul's mind. He sat in that cell. You know, yeah, he got himself out of a beating. But he sat there and said, man, he said, God told me not to come here. He said, God witnessed to me in cell.
Yeah.
He said, I just stood in front of the magistrate and lied through my teeth and told him that they arrested me over the resurrection, and it wasn't the resurrection at all. He said, man, I'm on my own. Good night. What a mess. Hey, did you ever stop thinking about this? In Acts chapter 11, when the angel that went after Peter, he was sleeping. Said he smote him in the side, woke him up.
Yeah.
Peter had peace. Did you notice God didn't have to wake Paul up? No, I don't think he had to wake him up. I don't think he was sleeping. I think he was sitting there thinking about the end of his ministry and what a stubborn fool he'd been. And in the middle of that, man, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into that jail cell, said, nice accommodations here, Paul. Picked this room yourself, did you, buddy? I always treated you better than this. And they looked over at him, he said, be a good cheer, Paul.
Yeah.
Says, you've testified to me in Jerusalem. You'll testify to me also in Rome.
Yeah. Amen.
A God that would make the first move of reconciliation to a sinner. People, listen, I'm going to tell you something, man. We don't know nothing about the grace of God. You know what? If you have any doubt about that, who do you think tapped you on the shoulder when the invitation was going on? So, what was this like? I mean, you fought it. God making the first move to somebody that just totally ignored him, ignored his will, ignored his word, when it did what he wanted, smack dab. Listen, I've gotten in some messes that I've backed out of them like backing out of a cat fight. And I just said, man, I said, Romans 8:28, God said all things work together for good, them love God, them are called according to his purpose. And I said, if you can make this one good, you're God. And here was Paul. And he was in a mess. And the Lord stepped in and said, hey, bud, you dropped the ball? Yeah, man, I dropped the ball. You make a mess? Yeah, I'm it's like the kid. Say yes, sir. Mm-hmm. No. Say yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, say yes, sir. Yes, sir. You get that? Say you're sorry.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, in English.
I'm sorry.
He said, I'm sorry with one syllable. I said, no, say, I'm sorry. But I said, make sound say sorry as much. Say, I'm sorry. But the Lord said, you make a mess?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry, Paul, I didn't hear what you said. What did you say? Paul, I ain't even better at English. That's what it sounded like. Say it to me real clear and plain. You make a mess? Yes, sir. You here for me? No, sir. You ain't stubborn, are you? A little bit, sir. Paul, didn't you write that stubbornness is like
like idolatry?
Didn't you read that back in 1 Samuel? Yeah, I think I did. I don't really remember. People, listen. Any God that would make the first move toward reconciliation is God that loves you. And this time when the Lord spoke from heaven, He reestablished fellowship with one. That's an amazing thing. Look with me to Revelation chapter 22. The seventh and last time that the Lord spoke from heaven, this time He's talking to John. And He said more to John than He did all them times, Paul. Because this time, when the Lord spoke from heaven, He started in Revelation chapter 1 and didn't stop until Revelation chapter 22. And the last thing you want me to do tonight is to expound on the seventh time the Lord spoke. You don't even want me to start. But here was John. He was on the island of Patmos. He was rejected, feeling kind of down, probably playing the violin, crying to his own music. And then the Lord showed up. Man, he introduced himself as, "I am the Alpha and Omega." Well, that makes you feel pretty good. And then the Lord literally opened up heaven and showed John some things that no man on this earth has ever seen. I tell people, I said, my favorite verse in the Bible is Revelation chapter 10, verse 4. I said, that's where he was about to write, and God said, don't write. I said, I like that because I said, that tells me that when we get to heaven, there's going to be something that we didn't know about. I mean, you know, if God would have let John write it, some Baptist preacher would have preached it, and then we'd think we know the whole Bible. I said, the most boring person in heaven is a Baptist. Imagine showing up there about the same time an old saved Methodist shows up and never studied the Bible. Or we'll be walking up to the gate. Say, you see that? There's three guys. Purple. Those are pearls. You didn't know those are pearls? Oh, now where you been? Oh, man, I knew that when I was 8 years old. Pearl gate. Hey, listen, buddy. You want to know the 12 stones? I got to memorize the 12 stones that are in the foundation of that wall. That's just the foundation. He said, come up on it. He said, you see that street? He said, that ain't plastic, but I ain't plastic. That is pure gold. Oh, there's River of Life. Wait a second. Hey, bud. Wait a second. See those here? Those are mansions. Yeah, I got one.
Amen.
You probably don't. He said, can you tell us where those 24 old guys are with the hats? I want to show my friends. You know what's going to happen when we get to heaven? What's really going to happen? About that time, we're going to be one and one go.
Amen.
Man, I don't know anything like that. I never heard that preached. I never heard that. Oh, that's because God said, John, don't write it. Some fool preacher to teach it, and then a bunch of Baptists be so self-centered and conceited, they'll think they got the whole thing figured out. So he said, we'll just keep that to ourselves, John. But now listen. Now, the Lord is going back into heaven, leaving John on the island of Patmos. John has just had 22 chapters of the best fellowship any human being has ever known in his life. And I don't think that he was too excited about the Lord leaving. And you know, I don't know about you, I don't know how often you leave home, but you know, when you leave your family, and occasionally I leave my wife, my boys, when you leave home, now the fact is that we all think we're going up in the rapture. If the Lord tarries is coming longer than we think, we may end up going up in a more natural way. But none of us expect to be some traffic statistic. But we also are realistic enough to know it can happen, right? And when I walk out that door, you know, it is not time to turn around and say, you know, 47 years ago, our forefathers brought forth to this continent a new nation. They don't need a speech. When you got your hand on the doorknob and you're going out for what might be the last time your children ever see you, when you have to say goodbye to somebody you love, you know what you do? You try to gather all of the love you have in your heart, all of the emotion, and you try to put it all into about, you just try to condense it down in about one sentence. I usually look back at my boys and I'll say, serve Jesus. If their old man goes out and gets fed all over the highway, I want them to remember the last thing they saw was me going out the door, looking back and saying, serve Jesus. Amen. I want them to remember that.
Amen.
Well, now the Lord is leaving. He's got his hand on the doorknob of heaven where he just brought John back through. He's leaving John behind. And John is trying to say, Lord, don't you think this book would be better with 23 chapters? What about, look, you know, you should have stopped at 21 because that's divisible by 3/7. So why don't you go to 28? You know, at least divisible by 7. Huh? Huh? You think? The Lord said, John, I got to go. And he put his hand on the doorknob of heaven. The Lord took all that he had inside of him and he looked back over his shoulder at John and he tried to give him the only thing he could comfort him with. And he says this, in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly.
Yes.
People, the last thing the Lord said as he left for heaven was, don't worry, man.
Yeah.
I'm coming back.
Yeah.
I'm coming back.
Yeah.
I'm John, don't worry. I'm coming. I'll be back. I'll be right back. That's what he said. Which tells me that the eighth time he ever speaks from heaven is going to come up hither.
Yeah.
But you know, it's an amazing God that before he goes back to glory would let us know that we're not left here. But we in our own heart have murmured to ourselves about since the fathers fell asleep, where the promise of his coming from? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain the same as they were from the beginning of creation. And some of us have turned from our plot of ground. And some of us have turned from our job in the vineyard. And some of us, listen, we've arrived in Christianity in this generation in America where attention came, our choppers will get our attention faster than thus saith the Lord. We've come to the point in our Christianity where page number 274 or page number 95 in a Sears catalog will get you more excited than Psalm 95. Isn't that right? And we've kind of forgotten that the Lord said, I'm coming back. Well, what I'm about to tell you happened. It's the truth. It's a sermon illustration, but it is the truth. In the days before steamships and power sail, when the tall-masted four-schooners and five-masted schooners were those that the clippers that plied the ocean, the Atlantic and the Pacific, and all the sea lanes that carried the trade. There was a captain who used to sail from the west coast of the United States from California over to the Orient. He'd sail into Hong Kong and into Singapore and into Japan and sail into that area. And this man was the captain of a merchant vessel. But unlike many sea captains and their reputation, this was not a tyrant, this was not a Captain Bligh, this was not a scoundrel, this was not somebody who had to shanghai his crew. This man was known as being honest, fair, truthful. I mean, he had all of the virtues that you think a man should have. That man never had any problem getting a crew to sail a ship for him. When he was on that voyage, he never had any problem out of his sailors. They knew that if he made a judgment, he had thought it through. He'd done it fairly. And that man was known all through both coasts. I mean, the Orient and the other side of the Pacific in America, he was known with that reputation. And on one particular voyage, while they were on their way over to Hong Kong, that sailing vessel that they were on got caught up in a South Sea storm. That ship was battered and battered by that storm, very similar to the way Paul's was in Acts chapter 27. And the masts were broken, and they threw a good deal of the things that were on the ship, the stores of the ship, overboard. And finally, just as Paul, in that ship in Acts chapter 27, that ship was driven into an island. That ship that these fellows were on was driven onto the rocks, and was stopped fast, and the waves began to beat it to pieces, and the captain told them to abandon ship. They got off the ship, had a few lifeboats, and they made it on the shore of an uncharted island. It was not an uncharted island, but they got onto the shore of an island. When the boat, they went out to their ship, and they retrieved what they could. They got their sextant and their charts and some stores and some food. And then one of the men on the ship took a sight by the stars and looked down at the chart. He said, "Sir," he said, "what I can tell from my sighting," he said, "we're down here." He said, "we're about 250 miles from the closest shipping lane." And he said, "Sir, you know as well as I do, no vessel is going to pass here by accident." He said, "there's going to be no hope of rescue." Now the men searched the island, they found vegetation, they found fruit, they found some animal life, and they realized that they were not in imminent danger of starving to death, but they also knew that they were never going to get off that island with having someone sail by and see their trouble. So the captain thought it over a few days, and he came up with an idea, and he called his ship's crew together, and he said this. He said, "men," he said, "as your captain," he said, I have a proposition." He said, "my proposition is," he said, "we're going to take one of the lifeboats." He said, "we can put enough store in it for about a month or a month and a half for two men and a makeshift sail to sail out to the sea lanes where they can be found by one of the sailing vessels." He said, "realizing, gentlemen," he said, "once they're picked up by that sailing vessel probably is not going to be able to come off its course and pick us up. If it's on its way to America, it's going to have to take them to America where they're going to have to get a ship and come back for us. If it's on its way to the Orient, they're going to have to go to the Orient and try to secure a ship for us and come back for us." They said, "that is the only hope I can find." Men talked it over, and they came back to the ship's captain. He told them the thing, and they came back, and they said, "Sir, we agree with your proposition and your idea under one circumstance." He said, "what's that?" They said, we desire that one of the men that sail out for our rescue be you." Well, you understand how the captain felt. He felt responsible for them. He didn't want to leave them. And so he said, I don't want to go, men." And he said, "no, sir." He said, "listen." He said, "once they're found on that ship, nothing says they got to come back for us at all." He said, "even if they desire to come back for us, sir," he said, "nothing says anybody's going to listen to them and give them a ship." He said, "sir," they said, "sir, you're the only man that we trust enough to believe that you'll come back." And the captain thought it over, talked with the first mate. So they picked another man from the crew, and the captain said, "that's what we'll do." They got up all of the food and the stores. And on a set date, they all came down to a sandy lagoon, and they launched that ship out, and the captain said, "man," he said, "I don't know how long it'll be." He said, "it won't be. Probably even 6 months." He said, "it's going to be a long time. But," he said, "I'm going to tell you, as soon as I can, I'm going to secure a ship. I'll come back and get you off this island." Those men said, "that's good enough for us, sir." And they pushed that boat off into the sea, and they watched as they raised their sail. And the captain and that man, they had the sextant, the charts, and food for about a month, month and a half. They began to sail out over the waves until finally that ship went out of the horizon. Last thing that captain saw was all those men standing on that beach in that sandy lagoon as that ship sailed out of sight. They probably stood there for a while, looking at the spot on the ocean where it had disappeared. And then they were gone. They were gone for a month. And they were gone for two. And the waves battered that little ship, and they got that ship out into another storm, and that storm battered that ship. And it took them about 2 or 3 months before finally they got out into the shipping lanes, and a ship on its way to Singapore picked them up. That captain told his story to the captain there, and the captain was even familiar with him. He said, "sir," he said, "I understand, captain," but he said, "you understand." He said, "I've got to get this cargo, I've got to get this commerce to Singapore on time, and I can't go rescue your crew." He said, "yeah, I understand." It was a number of months before that ship put into port. When that ship put into port, now a year had gone by, it was a number of months before that captain could get anybody to put up money to get another ship. And now about 2 years had gone by since he had sailed off that sandy beach. And that captain pondered and wondered, what on earth is going on back there? Have they given up on me? Have they turned to fighting one amongst the other? Has disease hit them? What am I going to find? And finally he had a ship and he had a crew and they set sail for that uncharted island. Or that island so far off the sea lane. As that captain was out on his way, all he could think about is, what am I going to find? What am I going to find? Finally he heard the call from the crow's nest, land ho. And he looked out over the horizon, he saw the landscape, the topography, and he said, that's the same island. And he told his navigator, his helmsman, he told him how to steer it in so he could come into that same lagoon. And he could see off in the distance that same lagoon. And as he got in sight of that lagoon, that captain was shocked as he came around that island. And there, standing on the sandy beach of that lagoon, this happened. Was his entire ship's crew, with all of their bedding, they had broken camp and come down to the beach to get on the ship. Because they didn't know he was coming. I mean, he was dumbstruck. They dropped the anchor out in that lagoon, and that captain was the first one on one of the long boats. And they said when that boat got into the waves, a few of the sailors came in, drew it up, began to throw their things in, dutifully just get on and head for the ship. And he said, finally, he called one of the sailors aside. He said, come here, sailor. He said, wait a second. He said, now look. He said, I left here 2.5 years ago. He said, there was no way for you to know that I was going to be back today. But when I showed up, you guys had broken camp. You didn't have time to do that, having just sighted me. He said, you were standing here waiting for me. How did you know I was going to be here today? I said, looked at him and said, Captain. He said, when you left, you said you'd come back for us, didn't you? He said, yes. He said, Captain. He said, every day for 2.5 years, our first mate would have us break camp every morning and come down to this beach and wait for you. And he said, when you didn't come, he said, we'd go back up there, we'd set our camp back up, and he said, we'd sleep the night. And he said, the next morning, the first mate would have us break our camp and come down here and wait for you. He says, 'cause, sir, you said you'd come back, and we knew you would. You know what the last thing the Lord said to anybody on this earth was?
No.
He said, surely I come quickly. But you know, it was during his earthly ministry that he made this observation. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Oh, people, I'd hate to think that a bunch of lost sailors would have more faith than a bunch of Bible-believing Baptists. The last time the Lord ever said anything to you, it was, surely I come quickly. The next words he speaks on this earth will be, Mike Collingwood, come up here.
Yeah.
Sam Gitt, come up here. Jack Bleesaft, come up here. That's going to be the next thing he said. But until then, our last order was, surely I come quickly. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.